today's topic, as we've been talking about practical wisdom and grace that we need from the Lord. Last week we talked about anger, we've talked about humility, we've talked about communication, and today we're going to talk about purity. We're going to talk about purity. And we live in very, very impure times, don't we? I mean, just really impure times. I was thinking that the other day. I was watching a television show, and just like listening to people talk, and it's amazing how coarse even just people's speech has become. I mean, that it's just commonplace. And so you can watch something on television, and it, you know, there's cursing, and there's this, and then you realize, you know, well, that's just how everybody talks. I mean, everywhere we go, people, it used to be maybe on the, like if you were in the construction industry or something, you'd hear that kind of thing all the time. But now it's just, it's all over, even professional spheres. People our culture's become really crude and sexually perverse and just coarse in speaking. And it's discouraging. It's something to be afraid of. You know, the scriptures speak so much about purity and the purity of our bodies. Even the churches in America, churches are filled with people that struggle with impurity, be it pornographic addictions, which are extremely commonplace, and that's most common among men, or addictions to reading pornographic literature that often women are involved in. We live in a very desensitized times regarding purity and the purity of our bodies. But God has called us, and we're going to go to the New Testament in a little while, but he's called us to have pure temples. As Christians, we believe that the body itself, Jesus taught us that our bodies themselves are the temple of God, and for our sakes, for our marriage sakes, for our Christian testimony's sake, for the sake of the children that we bring up, we need to just learn and be encouraged to remain sexually pure in a world that's become increasingly filthy in that way. And so we're gonna talk about that this morning. The book of Proverbs has much to say about it, but there are two passages of Scripture that deal with it very thoroughly in the book of Proverbs. The first is in Proverbs 7, and then the other one we'll see is going to be in Proverbs 5, and we'll look at some from the New Testament as well. So there's a couple of goals I have for us this morning. One is, as we begin in Proverbs 7, we're going to notice that the admonition here about purity is directed toward the young. It's directed toward a young man. Now, obviously, we know that many people, great numbers of people, beyond their youth do not live pure lives. But often, it comes back to a point in a person's youth where they open themselves up to sexual impurity. And that takes place, and then it continues. So there may be people even in here this morning, I don't pretend to know or understand or to assume, but there may be even people in here this morning that may be young or may not be young, but from the time of their youth have struggled with impurity in thought, impurity in physical action, and impurity in deed. So let's look at what the Scripture says about that. And so the goal then is twofold. The goal is for those who may struggle, threefold. The goal is for those who struggle with impurity in their life to find the grace of God for victory and to overcome. Secondly, the goal would be for those who are pure at this point in their life, in their marriage, in their relationships that they're in, to remain pure, to be encouraged that there is, it's worth it to remain pure in their lives. And then thirdly, for those of us that have an influence on young people, on children, and on young adults, to help them understand the importance of purity. So we'll read here, beginning in Proverbs chapter 7. Let's ask the Lord's help, and then we'll continue. God, we thank you that we can be gathered here today. We thank you, Lord, that we can have your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help me today as I walk through these passages and expound upon them. I pray that you'd help me to be sensitive and help me to really bring out those things that need to be discussed and not those things that don't. We ask your help, your guidance, and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Proverbs 7, We could talk about statistics and what's going on. I've alluded to that a little bit, but we all know it's established. Whatever the numbers are, we know we live in a perverse time. So let's see what the scripture says. And Proverbs 7, verse number 1 is where it begins. He says, "My son, keep my words." I want you to just focus on how this begins. "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, woman. Verse 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. They may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words." As he begins this discussion of purity with his son here in Proverbs chapter 7, where does the discussion begin? Where does purity begin? Yeah, it begins with the Word of God. It begins with the Scriptures. It begins with the Bible. I'll never forget a message I heard just a few years ago at a pastor's fellowship from Pastor Tim Taylor, and he was challenging all of the preachers, not specifically in the realm of purity, but that was part of the context of his message, because most of you know many pastors and Christian leaders have fallen in this area in their life. He was challenging them, and he made the point, he said, you know, he said in his opinion, and I believe this to be true, is that in people's lives, sometimes they arrive at a destination where they never expected to be, but it's not because they woke up that morning and found themselves there. Right? You understand what I'm saying? And he used this illustration. Now, that can happen, I suppose. But in most situations, that's not what took place. And his illustration was like, I don't know, going through a hallway with a series of doors. And you open the doors. And he talked about there are different doors. You open a door, and it brings you to one point. And then you travel a little bit further, and you have to choose whether or not you're going to open the other door. Everybody understand the point of the illustration? And so that very often, before a person gets to this place of debauchery or gross sin or immorality in their life, often it's because they've made small decisions throughout their life, little by little, to open this door, then to open this door, and at some point in time they needed to close the door and walk out of the room, right? But that's not what happens, and this progression leads to the downfall of many. Why do I say that? What does that have to do with the topic that I'm talking about today? Well, this is what it has to do with it. He says here, purity in our lives begins with the Word of God. I don't believe there's a man in the world, a Christian man in the world, who's ever woken up in the morning, spent time meditating on the Word of God, spent time in prayer and communion with his Heavenly Father, and that day gone out and committed an affair. I just don't think that's how it happens. Now, maybe it has. I don't think so. Or at least maybe they could go through the motions of, okay, I read a chapter of the Bible a day. But I don't believe that anybody wakes up, has fellowship with their Heavenly Father, and then proceeds to watch pornography on the internet or cheat on their wife or wife to send an inappropriate text message to a coworker. I don't think that happens. You see, the Christian life is a lot more simple than we are willing to admit sometimes. And I'm as guilty as you of really sometimes falling away from the simplicity of following Jesus. And that is that he says, just keep the Word of God. Keep the Word of God. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Now look what he says in verse 2. He says in verse 2, keep my commandments and what? Live. What a great phrase, isn't it? Live. This is where the life is. This is where life's at. And this is something to try to impress on your children, your grandchildren, that people, like a lot of times young people, they just, oh, I want to live my life. I want to live life to the fullest. Where this is where it happens, right here. This is where life is. This is where fulfillment really is. Verse number 3. So he says to keep the words, to keep the commandments, to really experience fullness of life. And then he says in verse number 3, he says, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Get just live and make the word of God a part of your life. Verse number 4, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Isn't it interesting that as now he begins to transition, like as the son is listening to the father speak in this passage, the son is listening to the father speak, and the son is like, all right, dad, I've heard this before, right? You know, keep the word, live the word, obey the law, follow it. I've heard this before, dad. And then he brings in this, and then the father brings in this interesting this interesting comparison, and he says, make this wisdom like what? Like your sister, or your mom, or your aunt, or your grandma. Why did he do that? That's a good one right there. They're persistent. Why else did he do that? Knowing where, because we know where he's going. The son doesn't. Well, I think the thing is this. Nobody's hanging around with their mom or their sister or their grandma going to get into any fooling around trouble at that moment in time, right? I mean, grandma and mom and your aunts, hopefully, and your sister. I mean, if they catch a fella acting inappropriately towards somebody or they see that, they're going to call it out, right? Moms and sisters and, right? You know what I'm talking about? You're going to smack your brother. You're going to try to straighten him out. And it's interesting here. That's how, and I think it's interesting that for young men, God has put those people and put godly women in their lives to keep them to keep them straight. That's why it says in other places in the scriptures, it emphasizes the law of the father, but also the law of the mother, and both of those things. So it's important to purity, but it really begins purity for us as adults, whether we're young adults or new in adulthood, or whether we're older, more mature. Purity always will begin in our lives with the Word of God. And now he brings a different topic in as he talks about purity. In verse number 5, he talks, we'll kind of use this to segue here. He says that the Word of God and wisdom, that's going to keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. A strange woman. Now, strange here, in the English usage of this word strange here, it doesn't mean strange like, well, that's kind of weird, or you know, something goofy looking, or, boy, that's strange. Strange means a stranger, or other than, in other words, there's only one sexual relationship that God views as legitimate, okay? And any other person, in God's eyes, any other sexual relationship, God views that as strange. It's strange. It's different. It's not right. And so he says to his son that the Word of God is going to keep you from this strange woman. And let's say for all of us today, the Word of God keeps us from strange relationships. It keeps us from opening those doors that lead us down a path of destruction. So now what we'll see here is that, so if purity begins with the Word of God, a couple things to, and this isn't a real organized outline, we're just going to look at the scriptures, but a couple little notes to jot down. Impurity or fornication, you could say, impurity or fornication, whether of the mind or of the action of the body, it's a sin of simplicity. It's a sin of simplicity. Look what it says in verse number 6. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among what? Or who? The simple ones. It's a sin of simplicity. Now, I don't mean simplicity in the fact that it's really easy, although you could say that, but it's a sin of simplicity. You could say that in a little less polite terminology. We could say that fornication, impurity, is a sin of stupidity. That's what the word means, the simple. The simple person. When I was in college, this text was preached by Pastor Dave Tice from Las Vegas. He's a pastor that's built a solid church in Sin City. But he preached a message from this, and I used to preach the same title when I was the youth pastor here. And the title was The Strange Woman and the Stupid Man. And that was the title of his, kind of a provocative title to get it started. But it was true, and he just talked about it. And so in Proverbs chapter 7, we see verse 7, I beheld among the simple ones. The simple ones. So he sets it out. He sets off right from the get-go here that when a young man, or we could say young woman or old woman or old man, heads in the direction of impurity, sexual impurity, they are being quite stupid. Quite stupid. Why are they being stupid? Well, Paul sheds some light on this. Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to look at this passage a little bit as well. So when you get here, you may want to keep the ribbon of your Bible or a pen there or something there to mark that, because we'll come back here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 18, 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul says, flee fornication. He says, run from it, get away from it. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It's a great transgression against the person's own physical and emotional well-being. So keep your mark there. Come back now to Proverbs 7. So fornication is a sin of simplicity. It's stupidity. I was going to look for another passage I wanted to show you here, but I just thought of it right now. It wasn't originally planned, so I'm going to have to not do it. There's a passage in Proverbs where it says, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is deceitful, something like that. And then it says, but he knoweth not that the dead are there. So the story is a very similar story to this, of a young man who's all excited to enter into an impure relationship, but he doesn't realize that as he does that, it's like a trap or a snare that's been set for him to destroy him. So it's a sin of simplicity. Someone who can't think through the ramifications of the actions that they're going to partake in. So it says in verse 7, I beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Void of understanding. Verse number 8, passing through the street near her corner, and went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. Notice what happened in the story. It does not seem as if the young man has any particular plan for the evening. He doesn't know what's going to happen. So secondly here, so if it's a sin of stupidity, often the sin of fornication, again of the mind or of the body, the sin of fornication is very often a sin of opportunity. A sin of opportunity. Anyone could look at this young man and say, well, where are you going? What are you planning on doing there? Look again. He passes through the streets near her corner, goes the way to her house, in the twilight and the evening, in the black and the dark night, and she then meets him. Well, who did you expect to meet in that kind of a place? Who did you expect was going to be there? And let's never forget, there are some places that God's children just should never be, right? I don't care if you drink Diet Coke, but God's children shouldn't be in a bar. right? I mean, what happens in these places? There are certain places that God's children don't belong. I don't care, you know, if you have teenagers or young college-age students, I don't care how strong that they think they are. They just shouldn't be at parties, worldly parties. The New Testament's really clear about revelings and banquetings. We don't call them revelings and banquetings today. They're just called parties. But they were doing the same thing in the Bible days that they're doing today. There's always been a party culture. And so there's just some places that Christians just shouldn't be. There's some internet websites that Christians just should never be on. Okay? There are some films and some movies that Christians just shouldn't ever watch. Because it's very similar to what happens here. There are some situations that Christian men and Christian women shouldn't find themselves in. Well, like, what do you mean? I mean, like, going out to lunch with your coworker of the opposite sex. I mean, it just should never happen. Shouldn't happen. I mean, I understand that these things are increasingly difficult in our politically correct culture, and there are some jobs where you may have to have some situation like that, but you'd better make sure there are extreme guards and protections put up in your life. Sometimes fornication begins as a sin of opportunity. Okay? I don't believe that a Christian man should be texting another man's wife. Okay? And you know what I'm talking about. I mean, there may be some situation where that's appropriate, but these little conversations that people have and the joking and stuff back and forth, it shouldn't take place. Because often these things are sins of opportunity. And what happens is, well, you know, my husband's not treating me really well right now. We're just not getting along, but, you know, there's no stands in here, right? So Stan at work, okay? He's just so nice, and he's just so understanding. And when he talks, he listens. Come on now, how many of you have seen these things happen? I mean, you've seen it. And he understands everything. Before you know it, Susie's texting Stan, and all this stuff happens. It's not just the guys. It's the women, too. And it begins with small opportunities that Christians just say, you know what, I need to avoid that. Remember that whole thing about opening doors? There are sometimes that drastic times call for drastic measures, right? For a young person or an old person, anybody who's been addicted and in the thralls of pornography and impurity like that, okay, then there are sometimes maybe you just better stay off the internet completely for a while. And maybe you better put the computer right in the middle of the house so that your wife sees it too. I mean, if you have those, if you know where your flesh is weak, don't create opportunities for sin. Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Because I've texted plenty of, I've had conversations I didn't have conversations. You know what I'm saying? You can pass information back and forth, but there's something that there's a personal connection that begins, and those are dangerous things. Listen, my phone, my wife can pick this up anytime she wants and look at it. Okay, it's she can read my emails or my text messages or anything, and I pick up her phone whenever. I've seen these stupid things on the news, like all this relationship advice about, like, you know, husbands and wife and the privacy that each should respect one of another. Well, I just believe if a marriage is going to be healthy from the outset, it ought to be like, we don't have any privacy here. Okay, your privacy is my privacy, and that's. If both people are willing to do that, then you're gonna have a better chance and at a healthy marriage. I shouldn't say chance because it's the grace of God, but I think you know what I mean when I say that. But don't create opportunities. The devil will love to take a little bit of dissatisfaction with a relationship that you have, and he'll love to exploit that. So it's a sin of opportunity, and then. Secondly, or thirdly, I guess, we're going to see that it's a sin of secrecy. the sin of secrecy. That doesn't always, that never works out, does it? But it's often thought of as a sin of secrecy. So verse number 9, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. So he's in a dark place, the twilight, in the evening, in the black, the dark night. Turn the lights on. That verse, that's a dark verse, verse number 9. There's not much light in verse number 9. The only light is twilight, and that means that it's going away. So it gets darker and darker and darker. It's amazing. Still today, the party culture, you know, everybody has a party at night, right? I don't know. It's been going on forever in the darkness. And it was no different in the scriptures in this day and age. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil. Look, you know, our kids don't need to be out all hours of the night, okay? They need to be in. Now, I know fun, you can do a lot of fun stuff at night, too, and I get all that, but the point is, there's a whole culture that lives in the night and not the day, and they get drunk in the night, and they sleep in the day, and it's a destructive pattern of life. People like to hide, but there's something more to that. There's something, a secrecy. But we know that in the last day, all the secrets of men's hearts are going to be revealed. And it never works out, almost never works out in this world either. People enter into secret relationships against their family, against their God, against their Christian brethren. They enter into these secret relationships of fornication. And almost always, it's exposed, it comes to light, and it's awful. It's terrible. It was so disheartening on just a couple of months ago. There was a whole, you talk about the coarseness of our culture, there was this whole website devoted to people having secret affairs. You could go on this website, and they had high-level encryption. You know, high-level encryption so that your data would remain safe, and you could go out and have an affair. And all these people had these accounts, and guess what? The hackers turned loose on these accounts and published a list of thousands and thousands of names. And sadly, there were Christian people, Christian leaders even, that had to resign from their positions because they thought that they could keep their sin a secret. There are no secrets. God knows the secrets of every man's heart. So it's a sin of stupidity. It's a sin of opportunity. It's a sin of secrecy. And then it's a sin of flattery. It's a sin of flattery. What's flattery? Just in a general sense. Flattery is what? For ulterior motive, right? To compliment or to butter somebody up. Well, that's exactly what happens in this passage. Okay? Oh, I got ahead of myself. There's a little side note here. Verse number 10. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. Okay? So there is a way for a woman to dress that God said is dressing like a prostitute. And that's the attire of a woman that wants to promote her sexuality, demonstrating herself as being available. And so Christian women should avoid that at all costs, should never promote their body in such a way as to appeal to the sexual desires of men. That's what the scripture calls dressing like a harlot, a prostitute. And that's something that, even though I know it's not cool, but it's something that we have to teach our daughters. And fathers have to play a role in that as well, not just mothers. Because moms don't always get it. Right? Men understand that. Men understand dressing in a provocative way. Moms and the women don't always understand. Many do. I get that, but not always. It's not always the same. Okay, so here's what happens in the story. Verse 11, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. She behaves like a harlot too. She's without, in the streets. She lieth in wait at every corner. Now, look at her behavior in verse number 13. She caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. We won't get into that there. But verse 15, therefore came I forth to meet thee. Look at what she tells him. Oh, I couldn't wait to see you. I've been waiting all day to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I finally found you. There have been so many young men and so many young women that have been the victims of the flattery of a perverse man or a perverse woman. Many, many times. I was going to say innocent or pure, but you know what I mean. A young woman, an inexperienced young woman, is seduced by a perverse man. Or an inexperienced young man is seduced by a perverse woman. And that's what happens in this passage of Scripture. And it's all with this flattery. Oh, it's all about you. See, we need to also teach young people to have a biblical view of sexuality. I'm going to look at this in a few minutes, so I don't want to get too ahead of myself. But a biblical view of sexuality is that sex is not for me. Okay? Sex is for my spouse. That's what the Bible teaches. It's something that both husband and wife are supposed to mutually enjoy together, but ultimately it's not something that I'm supposed to selfishly experience. But flattery appeals to that. Now, you see it in this passage here, this idea of the ego is being fed and to entice this person to a relationship. But flattery is a sincere problem in several areas when it comes to impurity. The whole epidemic of pornography in our world today is in a sense rooted in flattery, often flattery of the male ego and the male sexual desire. So that it's presented in a way where a man can fulfill any fantasy that he can imagine. He can watch this all acted out before him, yada, 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 okay? And then it distorts, it really completely distorts and corrupts his view of women. Because all that's been done is he's been fed this lie of flattery, 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 gratification for you, gratification for you, gratification for you. And research backs this up, but in many cases, that young man then, or that older man, will not, if he enters into a marriage relationship, will have no idea. His mind has been so polluted and so affected by that toxic garbage, he will not understand how to properly love his wife in a sexual way. Because all that he's done is fed the flattery of his own ego and his own sexual desire. And there is some, I've read recent studies that have shown that there is actually, some people are showing that there is permanent psychological damage that is being done to people who become addicted to pornography because it warps the normal sexual view that God has given us. So it's a sin of flattery, a sin of stupidity, a sin of opportunity, a sin of secrecy, a sin of flattery, and a sin of destruction. It's a sin of destruction. Verse number 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattery of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. And because he was stupid, because he had the opportunity, because he thought he could keep it a secret, and because he underwent all that flattery, he enters into the trap and he brings about his own destruction. His own destruction is brought about. And the scriptures teach that fornication it destroys, it kills so many things. It kills people's bodies. Kills their bodies. I don't know when the numbers today of people walking around with sexually transmitted diseases is astounding. The AIDS epidemic is incontrovertibly tied to perverse homosexual lifestyles. It's an epidemic in our world, And with all these people, with all of these diseases, our public education institutions continue to propound to, yeah, whatever that word is, the myth of safe sex. Okay? The only, and that's something that, listen, we have to do two things as we think about it and as we train up our children. We have to show them both sides. We have to show them the blessing and the joy and the wonder of the marriage bed that God has created, but then we also have to teach them the destruction of the of whoremongers that the Bible says. Hebrews says that the marriage bed is honorable in all, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Look, I remember that was grilled into me, and I'm thankful for my parents and thankful for my Christian education. There's something, you know, that I still believe in. I know it's fallen on bad times, but I still believe in Christian education. I'm thankful for godly curriculum and teachers who ingrained these principles in my life. Because I got to be honest with you, when my wife and I were dating, we would have had plenty of opportunities to fool around. And the bottom line is this, parents, you can be strict, you can watch over carefully, but you'll never take away every opportunity for your kids to have an inappropriate relationship. But you can build in them the Word of God and both the love of God and the master plan that He's given us and also the fear of God. There are sins that I wouldn't commit, and I'll be honest with you, it wasn't because, and it's real popular today, I know, to say this, but it wasn't because, you know, I love Jesus so much, which it should have been, but it wasn't. There were sins that I didn't commit because I had the fear of God drilled into me. And that's healthy. That if I sin against God, He promised that whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And we need to have a little bit of fear of these things, and the culture mocks at that and calls it prudish, but we're reaping the consequences of it. It's a sin that is destructive. So, in the last 5 minutes that we have together, what are a couple things that we can do to protect our purity, let's just say, in a marriage? We've given some things here just about how to teach young people and how to protect our, and how dangerous fornication is, but what are a few things that we can do as well to protect our marriages or our dating relationships, or our single lives to remain pure. But specifically, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 7. Now, you should look at, if you want to study this more, you should read 1 Corinthians 7 on your own, because 1 Corinthians 7 is a great passage on this very topic. It deals with husbands and wives, and it deals with single people in the church. But I want to focus for a moment on the husband and wife relationship as we finish. 1 Corinthians 7, now concerning the things whereof you wrote for me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. If you read the whole passage, the point of what Paul's saying in these verses is, hey, it would be good, and you have to read more to get the context. He says, it would be perfectly good and acceptable for a man never to touch a woman, for there never to be a sexual relationship between a man and a woman. He's going to talk about that later, that some people, for various reasons, are called to singleness, and they need to embrace that. Nevertheless, he says, though, that's not for everybody. So he says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, again, you'd have to read more in the context here, but his point is this. If a person says, you know what, I want to be married. I want to have that relationship. He says, all right, then here's how it's ordained to be. Every man has his own wife, and every woman has her own husband to avoid fornication. Now, verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. That due benevolence there, that passage is dealing with the physical relationship. If you doubt me, we'll look at verse number 4. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one from the other, except to be with consent for a time, It teaches here that if husbands and wives withhold themselves from one another, they're stealing from one another. He says, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. I speak this by permission and out of commandment, for I would that all men were even as myself. That's where he goes on to describe a single life. It's okay to be single. That's permissible. It's okay to be married. But in the marriage relationship, husband and wife are supposed to be equally giving of themselves physically and emotionally, the one toward the other. And it says here, when they withhold from each other, what comes in? Temptation. Temptation comes in. It says in Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. It says in Proverbs 5, we don't have time to turn there, but you can read Proverbs 5, where it tells the husband to be always ravished with his wife. And it describes her physically, and it talks about the husband enjoying his wife in a physical way. But there have been many marriages where the husband or the wife are, in, whether emotionally or physically, defraud one another, allowing for temptations to come in. Listen, what we need to have in our marriages are red-hot marriages. Okay? You think, like, whoa, what are you talking about there? It's in the book, folks. I didn't read any of the passages for you. Read the Song of Solomon, okay? Read it sometime. Read it with your spouse. If you're not married yet, hold off. Wait till your honeymoon, okay? But read it with your spouse and then come away. And then you read the Victorian era commentators. Because all the Victorian, they must have been pretty nervous when they read the Song of Solomon in those days. Because they said, well, this passage of Scripture is really a picture of Christ and the church. And it's like, what book are you reading, buddy? All right? That's not what this book is about. This book is about a husband and a wife who are really crazy about each other. You know what? But, and I can tell you, my whole life growing up, I didn't always want to see this, but church, we get home from church on Sunday morning. I mean, my goodness, we just got home from church, and there's dad and mom, like, young in the, like, I don't want to see that, okay? Okay? We're out of time. Yeah, he's like, we're out of time. I got to tell you something. It's in the Bible. That will protect a marriage. And we could do, you could get a book. I'm not going to give you any more on this. I'm no expert. So you need to get a couple of good Christian books and read up on the topic if your marriage needs some help there. But it's time for husbands to be emotionally, it says, dwell with them according to knowledge, to be emotionally sensitive, and to make sure their wives' emotional and needs are met, and then wives also need to not withhold themselves. But sometimes it only takes, not always, but sometimes one person can turn around a marriage. I know not always, but sometimes it takes one person to take the first step. Doesn't always happen that way, and we know in the Scriptures that there are instances where people are abandoned, and that's awful. But I want to encourage those that have something, that have a marriage, or are working toward a marriage, have a relationship to protect. Be dedicated and defend it vigorously. Because nothing will destroy a life more than impurity. So let's, by the grace of God, choose to have purity in our Christian lives. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word and how it speaks. And Lord, it teaches us things of doctrine and truth, but it also teaches us, Lord, how to have relationships that honor you. So I pray for each marriage in our church and among our friends. I pray that you'd help them to be strong. Help those that may be struggling, Lord, to turn to you and to seek your grace, to give them strength in areas where they're weak. I pray that you would just protect us. Protect our children. Help us to teach them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.